Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Appreciate you being here today. We have a number of visitors with us. Glad to see my brother Mark and his lovely family with us today from over in Huntsville. Appreciate them coming to see us. And so many of you that are back today that we're just so thankful to see you and hope that you have a great day, a wonderful day. Those of you that are tuning in still at home, we appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that this is encouraging to you and uplifting. And of course, always our prayer is that God will receive our worship as acceptable to Him. For those that have expressed so much love and concern over the passing of Brother Ron Clayton, I want to express from the family how much they appreciate your prayers and your concern in his passing. There is a memorial service that will be going on in Hyderabad in just a few hours. It'll be starting, Sunday night right now, and so in just a few hours, it'll be Monday morning over there, and they'll be expecting over 1,000 people that'll be gathering just in that one city. There have been memorial services all over the country for him. This was a great work, and he's going to be greatly missed. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 1, that ought to be fairly easy to find. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 25 as we give a message on the subject, not what we had in mind. Not what we had in mind. Matthew 1, verse 18 beginning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, so I want to talk to the fellas for just a minute. Ladies, you take a break. Do you guys remember that time just before you were engaged? You remember that? Some of you going, I don't know if I can remember that. Well, yeah, you can. Okay, do you remember how you felt about that? You had fallen in love and were living the dream. And what was even more amazing is she had fallen in love with you too. Can you figure that out? So you made up your mind you were going to ask her to marry you. And she said yes. Isn't that something? Marriage. As the movie preacher said, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. Y'all remember that. If you haven't heard that before, you need to get out more. Marriage changes everything. Sometimes it goes exactly like you thought it would, and other times, it doesn't go at all like you expected it would. So I want to talk for just a few moments about one particular marriage, and that's the marriage of Joseph and Mary as an example of this subject. Engagements in those days were handled quite differently than they are today. Marriages were mostly prearranged by the parents, and often when the children were only infants. But there had to come a point that they would begin to make their own plans of their upcoming union, and such would be the case with Mary and Joseph. So I can imagine Joseph. He's learning the carpentry trade, probably from his father, we don't know. But he's learning how to be a carpenter, and he's making preparations on how he's going to provide for his new bride. Where are they going to live? And, of course, as a carpenter, he's probably finishing up some furniture for the house that they're going to have. And then I can also see Mary in my mind. This young lady, this is the dream for most young ladies, this the date they have in mind that they're living for. And she's so excited as she and her parents make plans for the wedding. They're deciding who they're going to invite, what foods to serve. They're making sure the wedding banquet was completely arranged. And so she and Joseph have dreams and plans for their lives together. And then one night, God messed with their plans. God changed everything in one night. It wasn't even considered that Mary might become pregnant before their wedding. Such was inconceivable in those days. And it is the shame of our time that that should still be that way today. But that's the shame of modern times. But mostly, when you think about the idea of becoming pregnant miraculously, giving birth to the Lord Jesus, that never entered their minds. They never dreamed that might be possible. They never even thought of that. And Mary's reaction to the news was obviously one of total confusion. She asked in Luke 1:34, after hearing this announcement, she said, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" She was a virgin. She had never biblically known any man. Mary was saving herself for her wedding night with her husband. And the engagement for marriage back then was so binding that it was as if they were already married, though they still lived with their respective parents, and they would not share the relationship of husband and wife until after their marriage. So Mary's reaction was shock. Joseph's reaction was quite different. No doubt it was shock, but he had a decision to make, a tough decision. You see, if someone was unfaithful in that day, what was to happen to them? They would be stoned. That was the law of Moses. And so if Joseph made a public example of Mary, she would likely have been put to death. So he decided to put her away privately because he was a good man. He was compassionate. He didn't want to make a public spectacle, a public example of her. But, you know, the question that we ask is, should he believe that Mary was truly faithful to him, that she had been miraculously given this child, that this was a miracle from God, or should he simply decide to break off the engagement? He had to make a choice. Of course, you know the rest of the story. They did get married, and Mary did give birth to the Messiah, and the rest is history. This morning, I want to talk about how things sometimes do not go like we expect them to. And I'll make three observations about this and how it might apply to us, and the lesson is yours. All right, first of all, God did not ask Joseph and Mary if this was okay with them. He told them, this is what's going to happen. God does not have to ask our permission for anything. Have you figured that out? He is God. He does not have to get our permission. He does not have to get our approval or our blessing. All God has to do is just tell us, and we're expected to follow it. We're expected to do what he tells us to do, to become what he tells us to become. This is because we are his servants and he is our God. And so he told them. Now, obviously, I don't see the angel announcing God's plan and asking Mary and Joseph if they were okay with this. He told them this is what's going to happen. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you here today can say that you are still doing, you're doing exactly what you had planned to do when you were in seventh grade? That this is the life you've chosen. This is what you're doing. You're doing today what you had planned to do when you were in seventh grade. Anybody can say that? Most people can't. Most people can't. Most of us aren't doing what we thought we'd be doing even after we graduated from high school. There are exceptions. But some change their plans because of their interests change or their opportunities change. And so some folks, they change their plans because of that. Others change their plans because of circumstances that were completely beyond their control. All right? So you know that there have been some great athletes who planned to play in the pros, but some catastrophic injury changed those plans permanently. One such young man was, in fact, he was on the fast track to a professional football career. He played running back for Florida State. He was expected to be one of the top 10 picks in the NFL draft. And he had a freak car crash that ended those plans. This young man was forced to take an entirely different route, and he became a fairly successful actor. And were it not for that change in plans, we would never have seen Burt Reynolds on the silver screen. He was on track to be a professional football player. Now, I'm not saying that God is the cause of a car crash that kills a family. I'm not saying that God caused a tornado that destroys a community, or that God is the reason that a child has gotten sick. I'm not saying that. Some people believe that God has a definite and specific plan for every detail in our lives. I don't believe that. I disagree with that completely. You see, where is the freedom to choose your own path? We are free moral agents. We have the ability to choose what job we're going to take, who we're going to marry, where we're going to live. And it's not like God has said, okay, you're going to live here, and you're going to marry this one, and this is where you're going to work, and this is how much you're going to get paid, and you're going to deal with an ankle injury, and you're going to deal with tax problems. And it's not like God has routed out and planned out every detail of the lives of people. We have choices that we make, and those choices have both results and consequences. And so it's not that we are going against God's plan, his master plan for us, when we make a decision, because God hasn't necessarily ruled in every detail, every possible choice that we're going to make. We have to make decisions about where we will go and what we will do, and we have no idea if tomorrow will come or not. We depend upon God. That's a fact. And so we have plans that we make for our own lives. But does God, when I make my plans and God messes with my plans, because he does sometimes, does he ask me if that's okay with me? Of course not. Now, I want to say this. God definitely has a plan for each of us. What do you mean? It's called the plan of salvation. God has a plan. He has a purpose for us. It's God's will that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance, that everyone should have everlasting life, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Furthermore, God opens doors of opportunity and closes other doors in order to help us find our way to maturity and greater faithfulness. But God does not make us do his will. He does not force people to obey him. He never has. He never will. Now, obviously, you can choose not to obey God's will, can't you? And millions do that every day. But you cannot change his will for your life. It is God's will that you be saved. It is God's will that you bring others to Jesus. It is God's will that you serve him while you're living here, that you present your body as a living sacrifice to him. That is God's will for you and for me, for all of us, for all mankind. And it's no different for you than it is for me. Now, there are certainly instances where God seems to have put someone in a particular spot because of some gift or talent that they have. It's obvious that God's providence is at work in response to prayers, prayers of your parents, prayers of your grandparents, prayers of your elders, and your own prayers. It's obvious God is involved in working in our lives in response to these things. And yet, who can know the mind of God? And who can tell whether God directly did this or didn't do this? I remember having to get to the hospital one time. There was someone who was very sick, and I needed to get there quickly. And I went all the way through Chattanooga. All the way through Chattanooga and didn't hit one red light. Every light, and I'm talking at least 15 or 20 lights, every single light was green. And I got there in record time. I never did that before and never did that since. So, I mean, am I saying that God made all those lights green? I don't know if he did or not. I just know I sure was thankful. And I did give him glory for that. And you know that there have been things in your own life where you have turned to God and said, thank you, Lord, for making this work. Thank you for making this happen like it did. You know that you've done that. But yet the same point is, we don't know of some specific thing that God is working in us. And yet God will mess with our plans sometimes. We may plan a vacation and there's a sickness in the family that prevents that. We may plan to retire at a certain age and some financial setback prevents us from being able to do that. Any number of things can happen in our lives that change our plans. And such was the case with Joseph and Mary. They didn't plan to give birth to the Son of God, and yet that's exactly what happened. Second, God's plan for Mary and Joseph was not an easy one. What he had planned for them was not going to be easy. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that if we're submitting ourselves to the will of God, everything will work out just fine, and our lives will be blessed with a bed of roses, no trials, no difficulties. But such was not the case with Joseph and Mary, was it? I mean, here's Mary, ready to give birth to her child when they have to make a difficult journey to Bethlehem to pay their taxes of all things. Isn't that terrible? They had to make this terribly long journey just to pay their taxes. And it was the most inconvenient time to do that. I mean, why didn't God work it out so that the tax could have been collected before they ever got married? Or after the baby was born? He could have done that, couldn't he? Of course he could have, but he didn't. Now, God willing, tomorrow I will climb into my Buick and I will travel the 90 miles from Athens to Hamilton and meet with my India staff down there at the office. Tomorrow morning, that's my plan. And it should take me just a little over an hour and a half to make that trip to get there. How long do you think it took them to travel the 90 miles between Nazareth and Bethlehem? I mean, they didn't have a Buick to get in. They didn't even have a chariot to ride. Mary may have ridden on a donkey, but I'm sure she walked part of that time. How long do you think it took them? Days? A week? 2 weeks? It would have been a miserable trip regardless. I mean, having a woman with, who was so great with child that she barely got to Bethlehem before she had the baby, that would not have been easy under any circumstance. But God's will does not always mean an easy path for us to travel, does it? Doing God's will is not always easy. It's not always convenient. And it's certainly not always fun. The baby was born and placed in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I mean, the Son of God? The Son of God? And there was no room in the inn? I mean, couldn't God have worked it out so that there would have been at least one room left when they got there? Sure, he could have. But he didn't. And again, I can see this young couple's frustration after traveling this far, exhausted, ready to give birth, and they can't even find a bed for her to sleep on, to lay on. And she has to settle for a stable to bring forth the Son of God. Now, we know that God is all-knowing. We know that God is all-powerful. He's able to do anything he wants to do, yet he has not even provided a room for his son to be born in. He's not making it easy for them. And I don't think that's arbitrary. I don't believe that God is just being arbitrary. I don't find any place in Scripture where God just says, I feel like being tough on these folks today, or I think I'm going to take it easy on them today. God has a purpose for everything he does. For everything he doesn't do, God has a purpose. And you can trust him with that. Now, there's another point. Why were they in danger after the baby was born? They stay in Bethlehem for some time. Why did Herod come after that baby? Why did he do that? Why were they forced to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt? Again, we can see God's hand at work because he warned them to run for their baby's life. But why didn't God make the king's heart soften so they wouldn't have to flee at all? Especially since all the baby boys, 2 years old and younger, were killed by Herod's men after Mary and Joseph were gone. And by the way, that trip to Egypt would have been no fun thing either. It was more than 400 miles that they had to travel to get to Egypt. So, you know, you take Joseph with a mama and a baby, that's not an easy trip. And then After all this, Joseph takes his family back to Nazareth. And after that time, when Jesus was 12 years old and made that appearance at the temple, sometime between that time and before Jesus reached the age of 30, Joseph evidently died. And so Jesus has to become the head of the home, taking care of his mother and his brothers and sisters. We make a terrible error in our thinking about Christianity when we believe that God will make our lives easy as long as we're submitting to his will. Because folks, I'm just telling you, there's enough evidence in Scripture to conclude God does not necessarily do that to make our lives easy simply because we're obeying him. There are times when we go through difficulties, hardships, disappointments, setbacks, persecutions. There are times when it happens. You consider what Jesus said about the Christian walk. The broad and easy way that almost everyone takes is the way that leads to destruction. But that strait, which S-T-R-A-I-T, like the Bering Strait or the Strait of Magellan, narrow, constricted, confining, the strait and narrow way, it's a more difficult way, and it's the only way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. God does not promise us an easy trip, but brethren, God promises to be with us on the journey. He promises to be with us as we take it. Think about what God promised to the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, that's obviously figurative language, but describing extreme situations where God will protect his people. Now, if this was God's promise to faithful Israel, doesn't it make sense that the same would hold true for his faithful people today? Why would God protect his people any less today than he would back then? God hasn't changed. It's just the fact is, following God's will is not always an easy path to walk. And the last thing I want to say this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. Though things were difficult for Mary and Joseph, still God blessed them. And when you and I face difficulties in life, if we are submitting to God, if we're determined to do his will, he's still going to bless us too. He's going to take care of us. He's going to get us to heaven is what God's going to do. And he's going to help us to have a good life even while we're here. There will be pleasures and joys in this life and in the life to come. I want you to notice, though, what happened as they watched Jesus grow. And folks, listen carefully to this. This is all from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. Of course, it deals with the birth of Jesus, but then it talks about his growing up. And this is so fascinating. In Luke 2, when they brought Jesus to the temple, they met an old man by the name of Simeon. He had been lingering. God had let him live for this moment. And when he saw Jesus, he took the child in his arms and he praised God for allowing him to see God's salvation before he died. Before he died, he was given the opportunity to see the Messiah. And so he called out to that. So it's obvious this man was a prophet. But in Luke 22, verse 33, it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Now they had heard the angel's message, but now some time has passed and they're hearing this confirmed by a person, a prophet, there at the temple. All right, reading on, back in Nazareth, they go back to Nazareth after presenting Jesus at the temple. The text says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Verse 40. Now, some years have passed. Jesus is 12 years old. All this is in Luke 2. Jesus is now 12 years old. The family goes to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And Jesus ends up in the temple talking with the Jewish leaders at that time. And it came time for the family to return to Nazareth. They had fulfilled the Passover, and now it's time to go back. And that night at camp, they look around, and Jesus is not with the relatives. They assumed he was with relatives and traveled maybe in another place in the caravan, but he wasn't there. They looked all over the camp. For 3 days, they searched for him. Can you feel their panic? Can you feel this frantic search that they're going through? This horror that, hey, God has given us the gift of his son and we've misplaced him. We've lost him. What are we supposed to do? We can't find him. And when they did finally find Jesus, he was in the temple discussing things with the Jewish leaders. And I want you to notice their reaction in verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." The King James says, "sorrowing." Somebody's missing for 3 days. We fear the worst, don't we? If somebody's missing for an hour, we fear the worst, don't we? But if they're missing for 3 days, we absolutely fear the worst. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph were experiencing. We have lost our gift from God. So Jesus responds in verse 49 and 50. He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They didn't understand that. But then I want you to notice verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Mary remembered it all. Now let me tell you, as Mary reflected upon this young man and the things he had done and the things he'd said, don't you know she felt blessed? Don't you know that? Now, you look at the last verse. In verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." What must it have been like to watch Jesus grow up? Don't you know their faith in God must have soared? Watching this young man grow and mature? Joy beyond belief. What a blessing for doing the will of God. And then ultimately, Jesus grew up to be a blessing to the whole world, which is exactly what the prophecy was about. Any parent is blessed when they see their child or their children grow up to be people of influence and importance in the world, people who make a difference for others. Can you imagine the blessing Mary must have experienced when her firstborn son, Jesus Christ, healed the sick and cast out demons and raised the dead? Don't you know she was proud of her boy? Don't you know she was thrilled to be the mother of the Son of God? She had to be. Talk about a blessing. And can you picture the incredible relief she must have felt after she had watched her son die on that cross, then to see her son rise up victorious over death and the grave? Her spirit must have soared. Can't you feel the excitement in her soul when she realized that her son had brought salvation to a lost world? Mary was truly blessed among women, for her own son was God in the flesh. God blessed Joseph and Mary for doing his will. And folks, he'll bless you and me as well. If we conclude our life having done the will of God, heaven is going to be our home. It's guaranteed. If we end our life, if we come to the end of life's journey, and we have lived a life of faithful service to the Lord, then we're going to heaven when we die. It's not a matter of being perfect. It's not a matter of being absolutely sinless. God forgives our sin. But we have to live a life of submission to his will and recognize that God's plans are not always going to be easy. But it's definitely a plan that will lead to being blessed if we will follow it. If we faithfully serve the Lord, he will use us to be a blessing to others as well. So even if his plan is an early death for you, he's going to use that in some way to ultimately bring about his will. You can count on it. God evidently had some sort of a plan for Fanny Crosby. We sang, "I Am Thine, O Lord." That's a Fanny Crosby song. Fanny Crosby lived in the 1800s, died in 1820, and died in 1915. If I'm remembering correctly, you can look it up. Was it God's plan that a doctor would give her the wrong medicine when she was a baby, causing her to go blind? Who can tell? Who can tell? I don't know. But God can use the harshest reality to do good and to fulfill his will. How we respond to those harsh realities of life are an indicator of whether or not we are submitting to God, seeking His will in our lives. So as she grew, rather than growing bitter, Fanny Crosby used her condition to make her more sensitive to others around her and sensitive to spiritual things. And she never learned to read Braille, and yet she learned the scriptures, having people read them to her. She learned the scriptures, and she learned to write poetry, and she learned music. But as difficult as the path was that God had given Fanny Crosby to travel, it has resulted in something that has blessed countless numbers of suffering souls down through the years. She wrote some of the most beautiful hymns we sing today. I am thine, O Lord, to God be the glory, and blessed assurance are among those. In fact, Fanny Crosby wrote more than 8,000 hymns in her life. Of course, we may never have to face a life as difficult as what she had to face, or as tragic as so many have who have come before us. We may not have to live a life like that. But even if we do, our purpose is to serve God, to do His will, to be pleasing to Him, and to accept whatever life may bring with faith and trust in the living God to see us through, because He always will. And if we trust in Him, if we agree to follow God, no matter how difficult the path may be, eternal life will be ours, and God will bless us here as well. So what if life doesn't turn out like you planned? What if some of your dreams fail to come true? What if your life wasn't what you expected? Trust and obey anyway. For if you are a Christian, according to Colossians 3, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is protected. You, though you may be walking a difficult path, your life is protected and your soul is safe in the arms of Jesus. As the old song says, God will take care of you. Folks, eternity will record a far-reaching impact for good because you are seeking to do the will of God. Think about that. If life doesn't go like you expect, things don't go like you plan, that's just more opportunity for you to trust in the Lord, because you don't understand it and neither do I. But God does, and He'll see you through. Something to think about. So as you consider your life and your relationship with God, if you've not been seeking to do the will of God, it's time for you to make some changes. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized for remission of your sins. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, rededicate your life to Him. Come back to Him before it's too late. Submit to the will of God. Do the will of God, so that not only will you be blessed here, but you'll be blessed with heaven. If there's some way we can be of assistance to you this morning, if you need to respond, we invite you to do so right now as we stand and sing.